Home of Christ. It's been too long. And I don't mean that like, invite me all the time. It's just that this is a place I love, and your people I love, and any chance to be here is great, and when I haven't been here for a while, it feels like it's been a long time. So, wonderful to see everybody. Well, many of you know I grew up Baptist, and I read a story long time ago that has stuck with me. I want to share it with you about this little church in Dry Ridge, Kentucky. I don't even know where that is. And they have something they call junior church. I think that's like Sunday school. And they ask children to write essays, like, tell us, what do you remember about the book of Genesis? Or what do you remember about God? Or more to the point, what do you remember about the Bible? And they said some of the funniest things. So I'm going to read you some of their little essay excerpts. They just make me smile. And it's a group of them all together. In the beginning, which occurred near the start, there was nothing but God, darkness, and some gas. The Bible says, the Lord thy God is one, but I think he must be a lot older than that. Anyway, God said, give me a light, and someone did. Then God made the world. He split the atom and made Eve. I think that's one of the great puns. He split the atom, right? That's with a D. He split the atom and made Eve. Adam and Eve didn't have clothes, but they weren't embarrassed because mirrors hadn't been invented yet. Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating one bad apple. So they were driven from the Garden of Eden, not sure what they were driven in, though, because they didn't have cars. Adam and Eve had a son, Cain, who hated his brother as long as he was able. Abel, by the way, is spelled correctly. Pretty soon, all the early people died off except for Methuselah, who lived like a million years or something. One of the next important people was Noah. He was a good guy, but one of his kids was kind of a ham. Noah built a large boat and put his family and some animals on it. He asked some of the other people to join him, but they said they'd have to take a rain check. After Noah came Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was more famous than his brother Esau because Esau sold Jacob his birthmark in exchange for some pot roast. Jacob had a son named Joseph who wore a really loud sports coat. And another important Bible guy is Moses, whose real name is Charlton Heston. One of Moses' best helpers was a guy named Joshua. He was the first Bible guy to use spies. And then Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, and the fence fell over on the town. But after Joshua came David. He got to be king by killing a giant with a slingshot, and he had a son named Solomon who had about 300 wives and 500 porcupines. Now, my teacher says he was wise, but that doesn't sound very wise to me. After Solomon, there were a bunch of major league prophets. Then there were also some minor league prophets, but I guess we don't have to worry about them. After the Old Testament came the New Testament, and Jesus is the star of the New Testament. He was born in Bethlehem in a barn. I wish I had been born in a barn, because my mother's always asking me, close the door, were you born in a barn? It would be nice to say, yes, Mom, as a matter of fact, I was born in a barn. During his life, Jesus had many arguments with sinners like the Pharisees and the Republicans. Jesus had 12 opossums. The worst one was Judas Asparagus. Judas was so evil, they named a terrible vegetable after him. Jesus was a great man. He healed many lepers and even preached to some Germans on the Mount. But the Republicans and all those guys put Jesus on trial before Pontius the Pilate. Pontius didn't stick up for Jesus. He just washed his hands. Anyways, Jesus died for our sins and then came back to life again. He went to heaven, but he will be back at the end of the aluminum, and his return is foretold in the book of Revelation. These kids just, you know, it's like, well, there's so many in there that crack me up, but the pun, you know, God split the atom. He made Adam, then he split the atom and made Eve. Great pun, but you know what? Here's what I love. Whoever that little girl or that little boy was, they really believe God created the earth. God made Adam. God made Eve. And if you look at it, scientifically, that's correct. Adam got split and made Eve, you know? there's a way that there's a trust and a respect in God's word that I see in these children that sometimes we adults don't really have because we've got everything figured out and we're not sure we really need the Bible. We're kind of proud sometimes. But I love the way these kids say, you know what, I really believe this. God's word is tremendously powerful, tremendously important, and there's a beautiful passage that I want us to look at. We won't be able to get to every verse, but we'll read through a number of them. And these verses tell us about the power of God's word. Come with me to one of the last books of the Bible, 2 Peter. We're going to go to 2 Peter, and we're going to start at chapter 1 and verse 12. And go to the end of the chapter. So 12 through 21, 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to start at verse 12 and go to 21. Please stand with me if you're able. You don't have to, but I invite you to stand just as we read these verses. And I'm reading from the New American Standard. It happens to be one of my favorite translations. You'll see this later. By the way, there in the English language, we're blessed. We've got a whole bunch of translations. I have some good friends, including one of the leaders here. Not his favorite translation, New American Standard, so hopefully he'll forgive me. But this is one of my favorites. And we'll start with verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And you have your seats from this passage with the help of the Holy Spirit, please, Lord. I want to draw the subject, if we can put the subject on the screen. The Bible, God's truth, is absolute truth. Can we say that together? The Bible, God's truth, is absolute truth. Now, certainly that's what I believe, and I hope that many of you do, too. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our passage. Dear Lord, thank you for your beautiful word. Thank you for writing this and showing us how much you love us and how awesome you are, how much you care for us, and how you are calling us to follow you, drawing us to you, beckoning us to you, letting us know you love us. Please, Lord, show us that. This is the truth in the word. It's the most important truth, that you love us. Guide us and bless us. If there's anybody who doesn't know you, we pray that they would become Christians today. And for those of us who are yours, help us draw closer to you and trust your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter was in an interesting stage of his life. It'll be hard to understand if you're very young. He was getting old and not sure that he would live very long. Now that I'm getting older and my back gives me problems all the time, and then it's this elbow and this knee and all kinds. Let me tell you, when you get older, lots of things change. But one of the things that happens is you naturally ask yourself, what have I been doing for God? I mean, did I miss something? I mean, what if I don't live that much longer? What should I be focusing on? And Peter knew, because of the terrible persecution that was going on against Christians, there was a monstrous person, a very evil person, Nero, who was basically head of one of the most powerful people in the world. He was oppressing Christians. Peter knew he was probably going to be killed.
And so he's saying to these people, I want you to understand the great truths of God. I don't know how long I'm going to be around, but you're surrounded by these lying folks, these, we would call them cult leaders, these people who pretend that they love God, but they really don't. And they've got all these twisted tales and these fables and these myths that they toss out at people. I don't want you to be tricked. I want you to be strong. I don't want you to forget who God is. And I don't want you to forget how important his word is. So what I love about it is here's a guy who's, now he was considered super old. Back then he was in his 60s. That's incredibly old back then. Most people, 40s, pretty old. 50s, oh my goodness, you won't last very long. But 60s back then, just like, oh my goodness, that's really, really old. So he's getting up there and his bucket list is different from ours. I was telling somebody at work, we had an icebreaker at the beginning of the meeting, and the icebreaker was, hey, you know, tell us something about yourself that people don't know. And I said, one of my dreams is to go to what we call, in my culture, we call it the motherland, to go to Africa, and I want to see the pyramids. I want to see the pyramids. I mean, these were some of the greatest scientists on earth. They were the most brilliant scientists on earth at the time. And then I want to go to Ethiopia, and I want to see those structures, because they're similar to pyramids, they're older than the pyramids. And oh my goodness, that's on my bucket list, right? Peter's bucket list is like, I want you all, he's writing to these Christians in Asia Minor or wherever, I want you to know more about grace and peace. I want you to understand how wonderful God is. I want you to understand that truth is truth. I want you to understand that the real myth makers are these nuts who lead these cults who are pretending that they're saying something about God. That's his bucket list. Because he knows that as we go through this life and as we face challenges and situations, we get to the point where we forget this about God and we forget that, or we're not focused, and we get to the point where, as one Bible scholar put it, you know, church is like, oh man, I can go, but oh, it's the same old thing every Sunday. You know, and somebody's talking about the truths of God. Oh, I've heard that before. Come on, that's no big deal. And then, do you want to get together? We're going to have this Bible study. We're going to pray with one another. We're going to fellowship. I don't need any fellowship. Come on. Everything becomes passe. It's rote. Oh, yeah, I've heard that stuff before. What this one Bible scholar points out is when you get there, you're far from God and you don't realize it. What happens when there's a crisis in your life? What happens when you hit a bump in the road? It's very difficult to deal with because you're so far from God. Peter is saying there will be tons of bumps, but even without them, I want to make sure that you are strong in the Lord. It is the right thing, the righteous thing. The Greek word he uses means it's my duty to tell you this as long as I'm here on this earth, as long as I'm in this body. And he makes an interesting point. I'm not going to be here long, but while I'm here, I want you to understand these great things about God and the great things about his word. And really what he's saying is all this stuff that's happening down here isn't all there is. We should be focused on where we're headed, to heaven. Now, our world tells us that's stupid. Everything that happens here is what matters. There's earth, money, success, education, prestige, power, friendships, influence, whatever it is. And then that's it. You die. You don't have to worry. It's just down here. Peter's saying, no. I want you to understand, yes, these things out here matter. We want to serve God. But what about heaven? Please make sure that you're on your way to heaven, because when you get there, it's forever. Amen. And he's basing it on the truth of God's word. He wants them to understand the truth that the Lord has given us should be taken seriously. That brings me to point number one. If you could put that on the screen, please. Point number one. God's truth should be taken seriously. Let's say that together. God's truth should be taken seriously. I thought about, when I was preparing this message, I was thinking about something that happened when I was on the East Coast. I didn't meet this youth pastor, but something he said, it was really sad. You all are blessed with some great pastors and teachers here, including Pastor Ben. This is something he would never do. This really happened. I was at this park and just relaxing, and this young person came up to me, and boy, did he look nervous. Like, You know, like somebody's talking to you, but they really don't want to talk to you, but they have to talk to you. So he came in and he kept looking at the ground and kind of scratching his head. Sir, can I talk to you? I just need to talk to you. Yeah, sure. What is it? He looked at me. He said, well, do you go to church or something? I mean, I hope you go to church. And you go to, yeah. And I said, yes, I go to church. I'm a Christian. Oh, you're a Christian. He said, oh, thank God. He goes, now I don't have to witness to you. And I wasn't sure what he meant. And he pointed out this. They said, I'm here with my youth pastor. And he said to me, look, man, just go witness to somebody. He goes, but you know, I think he just wanted to get rid of me. Oh, my heart dropped for that young. I didn't know what to say to him. Maybe I said, I'm sorry to hear that. Here is somebody who is annoyed in full-time ministry, who I guess was annoyed with the kids. Go witness to somebody. One of the most important things we could ever do for really witnessing, right? Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. He's wonderful. He loves you. He's the savior of the world. Go witness to somebody. I wonder, when I think of that youth pastor, whoever he is, I wonder how much he really took this seriously. I wonder how precious it was to him. It doesn't sound like it was very precious. It sounds like it was like, whatever, go witness to somebody. This is so important. It's about our souls. It's about how we live our lives. And Peter is saying, listen, I don't know how much longer I'm going to be alive, but I want to make sure you understand these great truths. In fact, Peter knew that one day he was not only going to die, but it had been prophesied that he would die a painful death, literally a death of a crucifixion. Let me just share that with you. Some of you know this passage. John 21, you can write it down or turn there if you want. You don't have to turn, I'm going to read it. John 21, beginning with verse 18. John 21, beginning with verse 18, Jesus is speaking to Peter, and this is what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself, that means get dressed, and walk wherever you wished. And when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus was saying, your arms are going to be stretched out. You're going to die a painful death. And I want to let you know that. So he knew ahead of time what's going on. And Peter is saying, listen, because of this, I want to say to you with love and boldness, stay close to God. Trust what he says. Trust what Jesus said. Trust the truth of the scriptures because he is reliable. Here's what I wonder. In this country I love, born here, raised here, never lived in any other country, I wonder how many of us who claim to be Christians in America, if we knew we were going to die, and if we knew that we were going to die a painful death because of our faith, how many of us would be bold? How many of us would be trying to live for God? How many of us would be trying to help people and get people to grow and do the Lord's work? How many of us would be trying to be the best dad we could be, the best mom, the best brother, the best sister? If you're blessed to be a grandparent, the best grandparent, a son or daughter, best son, best daughter. How many of us would, I think some of us would say, hey, wait a minute, man, I did not sign up for this. Because we're rich, we're powerful. There's one superpower. There used to be two. That tells you how old I am. When I was young, there were two superpowers. Now there's one. We're the richest country in the world. We are people who love to be comfortable. And I think that's true for a lot of us who say that we're Christians. I don't know how many of us would say, oh my goodness, I want to do all these great things for God. But Peter was one of those guys. I want there to be a written record so when I'm gone, you'll know what these truths are. Here's what he's thinking about. I want to make sure I leave the right kind of legacy. Every parent in the room, you know what I'm talking about. Every grandparent, if you're blessed to be a grandparent, you know what I'm thinking. The legacy. How are my kids doing? I can tell you as a parent, we don't have grandchildren. I want to see our kids doing well. I mean, yeah, it's great to do well at work and all of that other kind of stuff. But how are they going? How are they doing spiritually? Where are they with God? How much do they love God? How much do they reflect their understanding of who Jesus is? because it's not a, just a legacy, but it's as a dad, as a mom, my wife, and this is what we want the most. And when our kids are strong, we're thrilled. When they're not, we're heartbroken. And yes, there are periods when, oh, they're in their Bible or they're fellowshipping or going to church, praying, all those things that help you grow. You all know that stuff. But there are other periods when, same thing was true of me when I was young, distant from God. I got too much to do. I've got places to go. I got things to do. And when I was in college, I got a 10-page paper to write. I don't have time for church. You kidding me? Time for all the spiritual stuff. Man, I'm busy. Very busy. You know, it was really sad. When I was in college, I almost never missed frat meeting, but I missed church a lot. I'm embarrassed about that, but it's true. Oh, I was busy. But these things, as parents, we care. So Peter's writing to his spiritual children saying, I hope that you'll stay strong because God's word is what we need to fight the nonsense of this world. In fact, it's a foundation that brings us to point number two. If we could put point number two on the screen. God's truth is our strong foundation. Can we say that together? God's truth is our strong foundation. We need it. And believe me, this world tells us all kinds of nonsense that's not true. I'll give you an example. There's a great teaching ministry, Ligonier Ministries, that did some surveys back in 2020. And they made some statements just to try to find out, what do people believe about Jesus? What do people believe about the Bible, about truth? And I want to read a couple of them to you. Now, I understand these are not statements I agree with, but they were trying to see how many people would agree with it to get a sense of where American adults are when it comes to the things of God. So here's one of the statements. Again, don't agree with these. Just trying to see where people are coming from. Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. You know me. I believe he is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We have one God, three persons. He's awesome. No question, I wouldn't agree with this. 30% of the people said they agreed with this. They don't want to think of Jesus as God. The next statement, the Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths. Our passage talks about that. Ancient myths. But it's not literally true. More people agreed with this statement than disagreed. Now, there were some who were some in the middle, right? But 48% agreed with it, and only 41% disagreed, and I guess somewhere in the middle. So a lot of people would say, oh, no, you can't say you can trust the Bible to be 100% true. Come on. Yeah, you can. But our world says no. Here's another one. Religious belief is a matter of personal opinion. It's not about objective truth. Personal opinion, not objective truth. 54% of the people that they surveyed agreed with that. That's more than half of the adults in our country. And only 34% disagreed. So there was a big gap between agree and disagree in the wrong way. There's very little foundation with a lot of people. And I'm sure, because you know how things are in our country, a lot of people just think, if I go to church a couple times, it makes me a Christian. You know, as I'm sure you've heard a lot of people joke, sitting in a garage doesn't make you a car, right? If you're on a farm and you walk into a chicken coop, it doesn't make you a chicken. Do you love Jesus? What's your relationship with Jesus, right? But my point is, I'm sure some of these people would say, I'm a Christian, but oh, no, we can't believe. Come on, yeah, you believe? Yes. Yes, we should believe the Bible. Those kids, I think, again, great model. We need this foundation, Peter is saying, because outside the world is telling us, they're the ones telling us the tales, the fairy tales. Good verse 16, real quickly. We're still in, of course, 2 Peter chapter 1. For we do not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. That word, tales, it literally is mythos in the Greek. It's myths. Peter knew that he was sharing truth, God's truth, perfect truth, great truth. He knew that the cult leaders were the ones telling myths and coming up with these fables and saying all kinds of strange things that people believed. And so here we are, nothing has changed, 2,000 years later, we're being accused of being the people with the myths, and yet the myths are being taught by folks who are the false teachers. Are you kidding me? It's so sad. Saying, no, this is truth. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is coming back. He is going to judge the world. He is the Lord. And oh, by the way, I've seen his majesty. Peter is an eyewitness. And he's talking here, I think, very specifically about that beautiful time when Jesus was transfigured before them. I mean, he literally, they saw him in his beautiful divine glory, glowing in a way that none of us could really imagine. Peter and James and John, they were there on the mountain. They call it the Holy Mountain. We saw him. And he doesn't have to say, I walked with him. I listened to his teaching. These things that are coming into God's word, these things that are beautiful truths that we know were prophesied about hundreds of years before in the Old Testament that came true in Jesus because he's the Christ, because he's the Messiah. I saw this with my own eyes. Don't let anybody tell you, oh, the Bible was written by some well-meaning people, but they weren't eyewitnesses. Yes, they were. Yes, they were. We're eyewitnesses. Understand this. Please understand. We're eyewitnesses, and then we also have the beautiful Old Testament, he's saying, and we've got the transfiguration. Now we know that God's word, he says, it's made even more sure. We can trust it. This is the truth. The fairy tales are from somewhere else. And that brings us to point number three. Point number three, if we can put that on the screen, please. Trust in God's truth. And avoid fairy tales. Let's say that together. Trust in God's truth and avoid fairy tales. One of the great blessings we have reading the Bible in English is there are so many good translations. And every now and then we get something that's not really, really, really a translation. And we got to be careful about that. I just want to share. This is, you know, I'm very passionate about God's word. There's something, I'm not going to call it a Bible. There's something called the Living Bible. It's a long time ago. And here's what happened. There's a guy, well-meaning fellow, Christian, who's just kind of frustrated because he's trying to read the King James. You know, canst thou so-and-so and so. What? You know, suffer the little children to come to me. What? Suffer means allow, but that was in 1611, you know, when they made the translation. He was having a hard time. And then he was thinking, will my children be able to understand the Bible? What about my grandchildren? I mean, maybe I should. So he kind of did a paraphrase. Now, I don't think his plan was to write something that was going to be published as a Bible. But for some reason, I'm guessing the publishers are like, oh, my goodness, this is great. We should sell this. And so they called it Living Bible, paraphrased. And man, did it sell. But it isn't accurate. And here's what I mean. Many of you know. The Bible was written primarily in two languages, but really in three. The Old Testament, it's almost all in Hebrew, but a little bit of it is in a language called Aramaic. Same alphabet, right? But when you're really doing an honest-to-goodness Bible translation, you go back to the Hebrew and you go back to the Aramaic and try to figure out a way. How can we use words in this language, in this case it's English, but it could be any language, so that people understand God's word? That's what a translation is. And then, of course, the New Testament, as we know, the New Testament was written in Greek. And so the Greek scholars go back and look at this. And the best translations have literally dozens of people who know their Greek, and they know the Hebrew, and they know the Aramaic, and they go back and they make a translation so we can understand the truth from the greatest book in the history of the world. Yes, I believe it's absolute truth, but that's not what the Living Bible did. Let me just give you some couple of examples why we want to stay away from it. By the way, it's also called The Message. So if it's the Living Bible or The Message, look out. There's one in 1 Samuel 20:30. I'm not going to ask you to write that one down. It's kind of embarrassing what the guy did with it. Somebody gets mad with another person and they basically say, no, your mom is kind of a messed up, rebellious person, right? You're the son of a really messed up person. Right? That's what they say. Now that's, you know, it's kind of about as bad as an insult can get in the Old Testament. Do you know the guy who was paraphrasing that thought, oh, I'll just put profanity here. That's what he did. Now, later on, they kind of cleaned it up. But I mean, this is like, can you imagine something? What in the world were you thinking? And it goes on and on. It's not an actual translation. It's just like, hey, I think this could be what it means. The most important book in the world. We have more ancient manuscripts, Old Testament and New, that almost all agree on all the points. And for all the important doctrinal points, they agree for the Bible than we have from any other writing in antiquity. Anything else. And somebody's like, I don't really know what this means, but maybe this is it. Let me take a stab at it. No, not for God's word. There are some other examples, but let me say this. We have a ton of great Bible translations, and we have the luxury of saying, hey, I really like this one. Oh, I like that one. So look, a couple quick suggestions, if we could put the next slide up. Basically, I'm just saying, make sure you get yourself a good Bible, a real Bible. Make sure it's a real translation. Now, because I'm a nerdy guy, you guys know I'm a nerdy, I actually think you should read the introduction. I'm not kidding. You want to know, what are these translators, what's their goal? What are they trying to do? In some cases, you have dozens and dozens. And by the way, one of the ones I didn't put up here, but I could have, and I know you all use this, NIV is a very good translation. I can't remember how many. I do remember this about the NIV. There is an entire Old Testament committee of Bible scholars. Then another committee of New Testament Bible scholars. And I think there was an overall translation committee. They put time and effort into this. It's a very accurate translation. And I should say this. Of all the translations that I've seen, two of the ones that I have found are the easiest to understand when you read them are NIV and ESV. And I know that you use a couple of those here. So just the idea, make sure it's an accurate translation. Here are some of the ones that I appreciate. It might seem strange to put King James up there, but you know what? I'm an old school Baptist, and my mom would be very happy. I'm not kidding, because she grew up with the King James, and so did my dad. You know, they're in heaven now, but I'm sure they're like, yep, it's the King James. We grew up with that, right? So if you didn't grow up with that, it won't make any sense. But my point is, we want to make sure it's a real Bible. Here's what I say about the Living Bible. This might be kind of a tough love thing, but if it says Living Bible, it's not. It's dead. It's not really God's truth. I'm not kidding. That's what I say. It's not really a Bible. This is the most important book in the world. You don't paraphrase. You do the translation. Amen. So I just want to encourage you. But here's why. Please hear me. Here's why it's so important. Because our world is tricking us, and our world is lying to us, and our world is throwing tales and myths and fables at us all the time. Let me give you some examples that you see in our world today. Our world says, he who dies with the most toys, what? You've seen this, right? Little bumper stickers. He who dies with the most toys wins. Oh my goodness, isn't it wonderful? I got all the toys. I got all the money. You kidding me? What if you die with the most toys and you project to Jesus? What happens? You lose eternally. No, you don't win. There's a passage in the Bible that says, for what would it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? My dad's favorite passage, by the way. The world says, this stuff about morality, come on, man, do what you want, live any way you want, act any way you want. But the Bible talks about morality and being faithful when you're married and all these kinds of things. The Bible is right. The world says drunkenness is fantastic. Breaks my heart. There are people I love, even some couple family members who still believe, that, oh, you know, I deserve this. This is, you know, it's been a tough week. And when they talk about how wonderful alcohol is and how great drunkenness is. Man, you think I'm not kidding. They sound like they're talking about their best buddy. But if it causes problems, a traffic accident or something like that, no, it wasn't the alcohol. It wasn't. So it breaks my heart. But the Bible says, don't destroy your body. Be careful about strong drink. The world tells you, hey, drugs are going to make you feel good. They're just going to make you smile. Oh, it's great. It's fantastic, right?
You know, the Bible specifically, in my opinion, specifically tells us how dangerous they are. You can read it yourself, Ephesians 5:20. It's listing what it calls the works of the flesh, and there's a Greek word, pharmakia. We get the word pharmacy from it. And it's God's way of showing us that even 2,000 years ago, drugs were a trick of the enemy to wreck the lives of people, to destroy human beings, to destroy lives, to wreck families. 2,000 years ago, pharmakia. It's there. God's word is right. We're so confused. Our world says, oh, and by this, by the way, these actually happen. Racism, what are you talking about? Okay, so all right, this guy, his taillight is out, the cop pulls him over, he runs from the police officer, so the police officer shot him in the back 7 times, and he's dead. I mean, you know, those black people are always in trouble. Must have been something. Wait, you know, this guy's a Latino, and then he comes to our country, and somebody beat him up and treated him like he shouldn't be here. Well, you know those Latinos. You know, if we let too many of them in, what's going to happen to our country? Oh, okay, it's the New York subway, and some guy's beating this woman up and attacking her because she's Asian. Maybe he's mad at the whole Asian race. I don't know. Maybe there's a reason. You know, I guess, you know, he's got to have some. What's all this stuff about racism? Because, hey, you know what? The real problem is political correctness. It's not racism. I know, because I'm a Republican, and Republicans are never wrong. Ever. It's not possible to be wrong and Republican at the same time. And then our world also says, all right, if you have a little boy walking down the street, he's this tall. Little girl walking down the street, she's this tall. This is a person. But if that little boy or girl is this tall, I got to say this because I'm short. They're just this tall. And they're in the womb. They don't count. It's not a human being. It's a product of conception. That's actually the phrase. And if somebody ends that life in the womb, no big deal. I know that because I'm a good Democrat. And guess what? Democrats are never, ever wrong. It's impossible for us to be wrong. That's what the world says. God makes it very clear. Number one, he's no respecter of persons. Every life matters. Amen. And God also says, if you read Psalm 139, Luke 2, and some other passages, that every life in the womb matters. Our world tells us all of these lies, all of this nonsense. And we have God's truth to show us what really is true. There are some very, very smart people who don't believe in God at all. They're atheists. And the world would say, well, maybe they're just smarter than you, you dumb Christian. But God's word says that the person who doesn't even believe there is a God, that's not the person with wisdom. There's great wisdom in understanding that our God created our world. Do you see? We've got all this stuff. The world throws us these lies, but we need God's truth to help us understand what really is true. Amen? We desperately need God's word. And so Peter goes on to say, listen, we've got this prophetic word. It's made sure. I urge you to pay attention. Make sure you understand it. This is verse 19. And then he says, it's like a light in a dark world. Now, of course, I always think of that beautiful passage in, you know, Psalm 119. By the way, great psalm that's all about God's word. That God's word is a light to my feet. It literally lights the path. It helps us understand how we should walk. That's what God's word is. It's a light in a dark place. And the word that Peter uses here that's translated dark is only used to mean the squalor and the filth and the gloom of a dungeon. And spiritually, our world is like a dungeon. It is dark. It is a complete mess. And we need God's word to light it up because we can be drawn away and taught all these false things, these terrible things. But what I love about God is he keeps saying, but I love you, but I love you. He's drawing us to himself. And Peter says, I hope that the morning star arises in your hearts. That is a beautiful, beautiful word. Some of you know that is one of the phrases that the Bible uses to tell us about the one who died on this cross for our sins. The bright morning star, Jesus. I read one translation this morning that called him the sunrise. He's the sunrise.
He's the bright morning star. He's the Savior of the world. And so Peter is saying, listen, just like we were on the mountain, the transfiguration, and we saw Jesus, and God the Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. The Greek word says God carried that beautiful message to Peter and James and John. And now he's saying God has carried these prophets along. These prophets who wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, all of the New Testament, all of the Old Testament, Moses and Jeremiah and Isaiah and all of the other authors. And, you know, the kids would say they're the major league prophets and the minor league prophets, right? All of them, right? Every single prophet, God, the Bible says, carried them along. It's like the image is of the winds in a sail. The Holy Spirit is blowing, and these prophets are going along as God wants them to go along, and they're writing as God wants them to write. Interestingly enough, he doesn't negate their personalities. And Matthew's got his own personality. Mark, Luke, John, let's give you one quick example. Mark, you read that, you're always going to hear this. Immediately. He's like a man of action. You don't see that in Matthew. You don't see that in Luke. You don't see that in John. They all have their own personalities. But God had them write exactly what he wanted them to write so that we could get the truth of the word of God. And Peter is saying, remember this truth, because this is the truth that tells us about the Savior of the world, the bright morning star, Jesus Christ, the sunrise. What could be more important than the truth about Jesus, who is the one who saved my soul? And I hope and pray he has saved your soul as well. And that brings us to point number four. If we could put point number four on the screen, please. Point number four. God, through his perfect truth, draws us to salvation. Would you say that with me? God, through his perfect truth, draws us to salvation. I want to tell you a story of a young woman. I heard this years ago, and it just stuck with me, such a beautiful story. God drew her to salvation, but she also dealt with all of the ups and downs of this world. She grew up in a beautiful church, wonderful church, very much like this one. Very caring, loving parents, godly people. She did well in school, got accepted at a very well-respected university, one of the good UCs. Everything seemed to be great. But she said later, years later, on the inside, I was worried about my image. I mean, I was really, really stressed about my image. Like, how do I look? And, okay, I'm going to get this good job after college, but is it the right job? And even my clothes on campus, how do I? And for some reason, that was so important to her that when people were saying, hey, listen, we're going to go to this party, we're going to do, okay, I think I'll come. And then eventually, it wasn't just a party where I have a couple drinks and hang out. It's like, hey, you know, we're using this drug. We're using that drug. Okay. Now, she had been discipled. That means somebody had poured time and effort and love into her in her campus ministry and grown strong as a Christian. And so, you know, people who had prayed with her and encouraged her and discipled her. Wait, you're going to what? You're going to what? Oh, did you say rave? Oh, please tell me that's not what you said. I'm going to be fine. I'm fine. She just got caught up in that world. One New Year's Eve, she was on her way to one of these parties where at least some of the drugs they use, literally, you use it once, could kill you. And this woman who had discipled her was just, please don't go, please. Oh, come on, I'm fine. And this woman who had been discipling her literally was weeping. Please don't go. Ah, I'm fine. She went. And so they didn't know what else to do. They love her and praying for her. They know that she knew truth here, but for some reason it just wasn't clicking. And they prayed. And one day, you know what happened? She just walked in to church. And they were thrilled. You talk about a party? That's a real party. They went nuts. Oh my goodness, that's how you're here. They grabbed her and they're just so thrilled to see her. And they didn't know why. I'm guessing there were tears. If that had been my youth group, I would have been crying. My church. Somebody asked her, what brought you back? You know what she said? She said, it was the love of God. Oh, I know about the choices I made. You know, I'm not saying that. That's, you know, I wish I hadn't. But you know, somehow I knew coming back to the Lord that he would embrace me. That he would still, I don't know. I somehow knew that the love of God was that powerful. Thank God. There were some myths that she believed for a while. There were some fairy tales that made sense. There were some tricks that the world played on her. But one thing she remembered is the love of God. It doesn't change. It's unconditional. It's forever. How beautiful is that? It's the most important truth that we have here. In 1 Peter 3:18, you can read that later. It's this beautiful passage. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. I wonder if there's anybody here today, you don't know if you were to somehow pass away today, whether you'd be going to heaven or not. Or maybe you're sure that you wouldn't. I want to invite you to think about following Jesus. Here's what it means. Admit that you need Jesus to save you. That's the A. It spells art, by the way. That's ironic because I'm a typical math major. I don't have an artistic bone in my body. But I like to say this anyway. It spells art. A, admit that you need Jesus to save you. R, repent of your sins. We all sin. Every single human being on earth, we all sin. T, trust him. Trust that he is the Savior of the world, and he can literally make you into a brand new person. Boy, girl, middle-aged person, older person, senior citizen, doesn't matter your age. Admit you need him, repent of your sins, trust him. You do that, God will literally save you, make you a brand new person today. Would you just briefly bow your head with me, close your eyes if you're, there may be somebody, there may not, but if there's somebody who's never met Jesus, let me give you that opportunity. Admit you need Jesus to save you from your sins. Repent of your sins. Trust him. I'll say a prayer. And if you say that prayer quietly in your heart, out loud, whatever, you really say that to God, he will make you a brand new person. Heads down and eyes closed. I do want to ask this question. If you know that you need Jesus today and you believe this is the day to turn your life over to him, you've never done that. That's you. Quietly, would you just slip your hand up? I'll lead you through a prayer. You don't have to say anything, but if you think that's you, I need Jesus and I've never met him, I want to turn my life over to him. I don't see any hands, but if you want to, you can say this prayer quietly. By the way, when I was in your seat, I did not lift my hand up. I was too embarrassed. This is the way the prayer goes. You can say it on your own. I encourage you to say it out loud or quietly in your heart. Dear Lord, thank you that you deeply love me. I admit I've done things and said things that are wrong. Please forgive me for those sins. Today, Jesus, I turn my life over to you. I put my trust in you. I believe you died on the cross, just as the Bible says, and I believe you rose again. I give you my heart. I give you my life. Thank you for being my Savior. In your name, Jesus, amen. And then briefly, for those of us who are Christians, maybe there's just a part of us, we feel that we need to be stronger in the Lord or embrace the truth of God's word more. Maybe one area of our lives where we know what the Bible says, but really, we're kind of saying, I know that's what the Bible says, but I'm going to go in the other direction. There's anything you can think of. I'm not even going to ask you to put your hand up, but I'm going to put mine up. Maybe I should be more biblical in this area. I should trust God's truth more than what the world is telling me. You can decide whether you want to put your hand up or not. I'm going to say a brief prayer for those of us who are already Christians. Dear God, help us. Forgive me for those times, Lord, when Marcus has just a great idea about how to handle a situation, but it's not your idea. It's not your way. Guide us. Help us understand the ways that we are looking at your truth, understanding your truth, and then somehow approaching something, doing things in a certain way, talking in a way that's not what you want. Help us to be more like you. Please, God, thank you for your patience. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace, and thank you for your forgiveness. We love you, God.
We give you praise and honor and glory. There's no one like you. We glorify you. We want to be more and more and more like you. Please, Lord, help us be more like you, our Savior. You're the bright morning star. Here the sun rises, it says in Luke 1. We love you and we give you praise. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.